Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me, if you will, tonight to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I want to share with you from one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Of course, whichever one I'm preaching on at the time is one of my favorite ones from the Old Testament. But this truly is a word that has ministered to me in the past. I want to bring a message entitled, When the Sun Sets on Your Promises. When the sun sets on your promises. And I believe that it will be an encouragement for you tonight. So, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, we come to an incident involving the patriarch Abram, who later would become Abraham. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So we come in this passage of Scripture in chapter 15 to an incident involving Abram. I want you to understand that God had already revealed to this man that he is going to use him to bring forth his inheritance in the earth. He would bring forth a nation. He would bring forth a multitude who would bless all the nations of the world. That God was going to bless Abram in this way. God has already spoken this to Abram. And now we come to this place where God comes and he reiterates and he adds to that previous revelation and talks about Abram's descendants being held in bondage, which we know later would be in Egypt, and that they would then come out with great possessions. So God has already revealed this to this man. He's already spoken to him. God has spoken to Abram. And I would ask you tonight, what happens when God speaks to a man or a woman of God? What happens when God gives great and precious promises? What happens when men and women receive revelation concerning their future, concerning the call of God, concerning promises that God has made to you and to me? What happens to men and women when God gives them the promise of an inheritance and they know that they are incapable of the faithfulness required to live up to their end of the covenant? Hear that again. What happens when God promises you an inheritance, promises you great great promises and He has spoken them to your heart, and you know that you are incapable of the faithfulness that is required to live up to your end of the bargain, your end of the covenant. That is what's happening here to Abram. What happens when in the midst of God revealing Himself in your life, there's also great darkness and fear? Times when you feel like you will be overcome and you'll never see the promises. You feel like God spoke years ago and He said, "This is what I'm going to do for you." Maybe you've been waiting for that thing to come to pass, and it looks like the sun is setting on your promises. It seems that it's never going to happen, and you fall into this place of darkness as you wait upon God. These things do happen. Sometimes people will tell you that if you're walking in faith, you'll never see times like this, but it is the experience of the greatest men and women of God throughout all of history. Mountaintop experiences and valleys. Times in the presence of God and times when they experience what is called the dark night of the soul. In Genesis chapter 15, this is the revelation of God's covenant with Abraham. Again, He's already revealed to him that he will be the father of a multitude through whom all of the earth will be blessed. And now He restates this covenant in legal terms on this day. We'll sort of highlight a few things in these verses as we go along. Verse 1, just for our learning here tonight. Verse 1, God says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This is not the first time that the fear of the Lord has been recorded in the Bible. You know, Maggie teaches a year-long course, a chapter a week. She's taught it 7 or 8 times now. It's her area of expertise, if you will, in the Word of God. God has taught her so much in the book of Genesis that now she teaches the book of Genesis, and in it is discipleship, in it is revelation. But she teaches how everything is found in seed form in the book of Genesis. And every time that you find something mentioned for the first time in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, you look at it very closely because it's going to give understanding of the meaning of that thing throughout the rest of the Word of God. This is not the first time that fear has been recorded, but this is the first time that God has said, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And once before, we have read in the book of Genesis, the voice of the Lord God. And that was when the voice of the Lord God came to Adam. And Adam was cowering in fear. And the voice of the Lord God came and said, "Where are you, Adam?" We find some striking contrast between Adam and Abram. Adam was the father of all men. Abram was the father of all who believe, the Bible says. Adam had a fig leaf. Abram had a shield. Adam received a curse. Abram received a reward because of his faith. This is also the first of the great I ams in the Word of God. We focus often on the New Testament as Jesus in the book of John. There are 7 great I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of those different I ams. And later, even in the Old Testament, we'll see that Moses meets I am in the burning bush, and God reveals Himself as I am. But even before that, God gives us a hint of it here as He reveals Himself as I am. I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. In verse 2, remember, Abram has already received the promise of God. Now he's in a quandary. "Lord, how can this be? How can I be the father of a multitude? How am I going to bring forth a nation when all I have to be my heir, the only one who will receive my inheritance from me, is Eliezer, a servant who was born in my own house? Because God, you've not given me a son. You've not given me a natural born son that I might have an heir." In verses 4 and 5, Abram, it is revealed, actually has 2 seeds. He has a physical seed, which God has promised to him. It's not come to pass yet. And that is going to even give birth to the entire nation of Israel. But he also has spiritual seed we find in the Word of God, because he says here in these verses that through him all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we know that in the New Testament we are grafted in spiritually, and we are part of the children of Abraham by faith in the Word of God. In verse 6, we find the great principle of salvation set forth for the first time in the Bible. It says simply in verse 6, if you'll turn back to that and look at it, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." If you will, tonight, this is salvation. This is how we come to the Lord. We believe God. It's not any of the works that we can do, but we believe God, and our faith is accounted, our belief is accounted to us for righteousness. This sets the pattern for salvation all throughout all of the rest of the Word of God. In verses 7 through 11, we begin then to see the covenant. We begin to see this thing unfold. And I want you to see over in we're going to get to the heart of the matter in just a moment. But over in verses 7 through 11, if you skip down to verse 9, God tells him how to bring forth this covenant, how to arrange for him to make covenant with him. And he tells him to bring these animals out, and he's going to cut them in half, and he's going to set them in two rows with a pathway in between. Now, a little history is important here. You need to understand that this is not foreign to Abram. Abram knows what a covenant is in his day. He knows what the custom is. And God is not actually deviating from that, though we're going to see a huge difference in a few moments in the initial outlaying of this covenant. It's called cutting a covenant. And in Abram's day, it was very common that if two people were going to enter into a covenant, they would bring these, instead of today where we sign on a dotted line and we have to go through all of these legal things to break a covenant, we wouldn't break a covenant in the time of Abram. It would be like in my forefathers' time when they would seal a land deal with a handshake because a man's word was as good as his name. And so here Abram knows, he brings the animals. If two men were going to enter into a covenant, perhaps there was going to be a contract of some type and they were going to enter into covenant, they would bring forth these animals and they would cut them in half. A very barbaric thing to us today, but we'll see the significance of it in a moment. And they would bring the animals, they would cut them in half and lay them on either side. And then the two men would walk together, side by side, or the one who was initiating the covenant perhaps would lead the way. But still, they would both pass through. It was necessary that both parties would pass through this parting of the animals. And they would agree to the covenant that they were making. And what they would be saying as they passed through these slaughtered animals, they would be saying, "If I break this covenant, let it be done to me as has been done to these animals. Let it be such a serious and weighty matter with me that if I break the covenant, let me be broken, just as these animals who have been slaughtered." In our society, we have things that can be traced back to this understanding of covenant. You know, marriage is a binding covenant. It is a sacred covenant. We do not see that reflected in our world and our society today. But in the time of Abraham, in ancient times, it was often a common practice to, instead of wearing the wedding ring that we have today, that comes from an older custom, which was to make a cutting around the ring finger. They would cut their own finger in a circle. They would engrave a line in their finger. Blood would be shed, and then they would rub ashes into that circular line that was cut into their finger, and it was a covenant that could not be removed. It was a sign that could not be removed from their finger. And even in our marriage ceremony today, we come together, whether it's an outdoor wedding or in a chapel or in a church building, we come together and the people are seated with an aisle down the center. And the bride and the groom come and they walk down the aisle. And those people who are sitting on either side, they are the ones, they are the sacrifice, if you will. They say, "We're witnessing this and we will sacrifice in order to help this couple make it. We're entering into this. We're part of this contract too." And it comes out of this slaughtering of the animals and the two people walking through. These two will come down the aisle in order to make a lifelong covenant with one another. And they come down this aisle and the people are seated on either side. This can be traced back to this cutting of covenant as the people came together. Abram calls them, or Abram comes and he brings the animals and he cuts the animals and he slaughters them and he lays them out in order for God to cut covenant with him. And they would, traditionally, then he and God would walk through these pieces and they would enter into contract with one another. You can also see this, we're not going to turn there today, but in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 20, we see a covenant being established in the same way in the time of Jeremiah. Now I want you to skip over in verses 13 through 20. The promises are of the covenant are spelled out. They are the promised land, the boundaries, and we see today the Jews still do not have the fullness of what they have been promised, but it will be theirs according to the Word of God. But I want to take you back now to the heart of the passage. Abram takes the animals as God prescribes. He cuts them in half and he divides them with a corridor down the middle. He is preparing to enter into this covenant with God. I wonder what went through Abram's mind. Certainly he is a man with frailties just like you and I. I think that perhaps Abram is thinking things like this. How do you enter into a contract with Almighty God? Because in a contract, both parties have things that are their responsibility to keep. How do you enter into a covenant with the Creator of the entire universe? What if I fail? Is this a trap? He gives me the promise of a legacy in the earth, and then I have to enter into a contract to receive it. What if my part is too much to bear? What if I can't keep my end of the bargain? And yet, I believe Him. I believe Him, and that is the reason that God instigates this covenant. The Bible says that Abram lays the pieces out, and then it says that he waits on God. May I give you a principle in God's Word? When God requires sacrifice of you and I, and we come and we lay our sacrifice on the altar, the fire of God will come. God will come. He will honor the sacrifice. And He honors the sacrifice of His Son. Everything that is promised in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is yes and amen, according to the Word of God. God will certainly keep covenant. And when He comes in great glory. In this, I find a story of great encouragement and comfort. Because I see a man of God who is receiving a tremendous promise of blessing for himself and for even the nations of the world, certainly for us as believers who are grafted into the nation of Israel. He's a mortal man. He is an ordinary man. He has no Bible. He only has great faith. He is not immune to fear and horror. He fears that he will fail. That he will fail in his part of keeping the covenant. And then we find that in this time of fear and darkness, as he waits, the vultures come. The vultures that always come to try and to disrupt sacred things. You see, here is the heart of the message tonight. I want you to begin to see this picture in your mind. I want you to see this man, this servant of God who has believed God. And now God is going to enter into a contract with Abram, this frail man, this mortal man. And as he waits on God, the vultures come. And in the Word of God, the vultures are always a picture of demonic interference. They're always a picture of demonic things coming to disrupt sacred things. Birds coming to peck away at the promises of God. Coming to peck away at your inheritance. Coming to take away that promise that God has given you. And the sun is setting in this picture. Time is running out. The sun is setting and Abram falls into a great fear. A great heaviness settles over him and the vultures come. And I see in this picture, I want you to see this with your mind's eye. I see this old man. I see him with his staff, his shepherd's staff. And I see him as the vultures come and he can see the silhouettes as the sun is going down. He sees the silhouettes of these vultures in the trees around him, and every once in a while one will fly from the branch of the tree down to try to peck away at a piece of the sacrifice. And Abram takes his staff and he beats that vulture away and he drives it away because nothing is going to stop him from receiving the promise that God has given to him. These vultures come. These demonic things come in our life. God's given you a promise. He's given you something for your future and you've clung to it. You cling to that promise of God. And it seems that the sun is going down on your promise from God. And there's disturbances that come. There are demonic, satanic attacks that come to cause you to take your eyes off of the sacrifice of Calvary that ratifies the covenant with God, that brings those promises to fruition, to reality for you and me. The Bible calls us to times in our lives when we are to drive away the vultures. We are called to wait upon God. You see, if these vultures can disrupt one piece of this sacrifice, they've disrupted the entire sacrifice. Because, beloved, a partial sacrifice is no sacrifice at all. I see such a picture of Calvary here because it's at Calvary that God ratifies the covenant with us, and he did not fail. Though Satan tried to hinder, he was unable to come and to pick apart that sacrifice to do damage to the will of God. Let's leave that for just a moment, and let's again see that it's towards sundown. The man of God is weary. He's holding onto his staff. Maybe he's thinking that he feels like giving up. Perhaps the vultures were so numerous that he has spent his energy on them. And he is tired and weary in the battle. And he has thoughts. And in those thoughts are wrapped up doubts. Though he has believed God and he is a man of faith, maybe he thinks, did I really hear God? Did God really say? Isn't that the kind of thinking that the enemy brings to you and me? And as the holiness of God approaches, Abram falls into a deep sleep, horror, and great darkness. Oh, great. I have believed God. God promised to sign the contract, and I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what my part is. I'm weary, and now I'm tormented with fear and darkness. Oh, beloved, the wilderness. Oh, the testings of the man or the woman of God. But oh, the faith of Abraham who believed God. Just when it seems darkest, just when all hope is about to disappear, just when the sun has set and day is done, Abram sees something through the darkness. He sees something approaching. Through the darkness, there's a light that's shining. It is the Shekinah glory of God. It is the manifestation of the fire and the presence, the holiness and righteousness of God that I spoke on this morning when I talked about fire on God's mountain. It is the same light that would later guide the Israelites through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. I want you to understand something about Hebrew writing here, because it says in this passage of Scripture that when God came, it says that he saw a blazing torch and he saw a smoking oven. I want you to understand that Abram did not see two different things. He didn't see two lights coming down between the sacrifice, between the pieces of the animals. What he is describing it in two different ways. What he saw was like a smoking oven, and what he saw was like a torch of fire, because God is one God. But he can be described as a furnace, a smoking furnace, which represents the very judgment of God. And he can also be described as a torch, which is a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet. It is the very guidance of God. And so the very Shekinah glory of God, the great I Am, the great I Am that appeared in a burning bush, now makes His way as a blazing light through the divided pieces of the sacrifice. God Himself passes through the pieces. And as He passes through, He makes an announcement. He begins to speak. And He begins to announce, just as a man would as he passed through a covenant, as he cut covenant with another, he would announce the blessings of that covenant, the blessings, the things that are promised according to that covenant, the blessings which Abraham would not fully realize even in his own lifetime. God passes through these pieces and He announces all of the blessings of the covenant. And now, as a man entering into a contract, it's Abram's turn to get up and walk and to state his agreement as he passes through the pieces. It's his time to get up and to say, if I break this covenant, let this be done to me as has been done to these animals. But as Abram begins to rouse himself to state and to agree, to make agreement with his counterpart, he finds that God has left the scene. And on the ground are the split animals and the spilled blood. Nothing else. And in this, God has spoken to all of mankind. He is saying, I know that Abram is weak. I know that he cannot fulfill his part of the covenant. I know that his descendants will not fulfill their part. But Abram, you have done your part. You have believed. And now I make this covenant, and since you're not able to keep your part and will break it, I will bear the penalty. I will be sacrificed. What you see here portrayed before you, Abram, though you will not understand it in your lifetime, is a picture of Calvary, where I will come in human flesh and I will be the one that is broken. I will be the one who is offered. I am the one from whom the blood will be spilled because man is not able to keep his part. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm so amazed at the love of God. I'm so amazed when He says, I will be sacrificed. I'm so amazed that in my horror and darkness, He is able to keep me. You see, beloved, though I preach on faithfulness, and faithfulness is so important in the church of God, my faithfulness is not the key in this covenant. My faithfulness is not the key. My faith is the key. I must believe God. Does this give me a license to be unfaithful? No. But it gives me protection when I do fail. Let's, for a moment, revisit the vultures before we close. God had given Abram his future inheritance. He had not received it in reality yet. There were descendants to come and land grants to be honored. You and I have been promised an inheritance, not just in heaven, though we won't see it fully recognized until then. But God has given us great, precious promises. He has given us covenant promises. In the meantime, the vultures come. I see that Abraham had two parts in this covenant. Most people say he had only to believe. I say he had to believe, and he had to drive the vultures away. God said, in effect, my part is to do what you cannot do, Abram. Your part is to believe and to fight with your stick, to believe and to rise up in faith and to fight against the enemy of your soul. That staff, that shepherd's staff in the Word of God, always represents the Word and the authority that is given to us as believers. Behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And beloved, I can tell you from experience that this walk is not a piece of pie. And it was no piece of pie for Abram. This was a fearful and traumatic event. There comes a time when you have driven away the vultures until you feel that you just can't swing anymore. And it seems that God will never show up. But just when it seems darkest, beloved, just when anxiety has set in and the enemy is crouching in every tree around you, God shows up with a new revelation of Christ. Through the darkness, you begin to see a light. He doesn't let you go too far. Though the dark night of the soul may seem like it will overpower you, there's always that time when God revisits you with a fresh revelation of who Jesus is to your soul. And He reiterates the promises once again. And He strengthens you. He breathes new life into you. He brings you back to your first love, and you're able to stand up and pick up that stick, that staff of the Word of God, and stand in the authority of Jesus Christ and believe for the promises that He has given you. That inheritance is yours. Even when your arms are so weary that you cannot swing anymore, because you're reminded that He is the God of Israel who never sleeps, who never slumbers. Abram may sleep and may slumber in darkness and horror, but God never sleeps and He never slumbers. He never tires. He is sovereign over all of your circumstances, my friend. Everything that the vultures are trying to steal from you, which God has promised, He is able to keep. What are the land grants? What is the inheritance? What are the promises which the vultures would try to steal from you? I will say that it is the assurance of your salvation. It would be things like the salvation of your household, finances to meet your needs, healing for your body and for your soul. And oh, my friend, how those vultures try to steal your joy, the joy of the Lord. And what are the vultures that come? I would say they are fear, demonically inspired fear. Doubt, disturbances, circumstances that threaten to bury you, tormenting thoughts, feelings of rejection, sickness, distractions from prayer. Those vultures just wait. As the sun goes down, their desire is that you will believe that there is no more hope. Where do we find Abram? Alone with God. All of this transaction is taking place away from the sight of others and away from their influence. And my beloved, tonight God wants to remind you that it is alone with Him that He will renew that covenant with you. It is alone with Him that He will remind you of those promises. It is alone with Him that you will see that smoking furnace and that blazing torch that guides you. And you will find strength to get up and walk as Abram did, believing God and having it accounted to him as righteousness. Let's stand and close in prayer tonight.